Well, friends, we are deep into the fourth chapter of Ephesians as we continue our study through Ephesians in the morning. We're still in chapter 4, and if you remember last Lord's Day, we did right through to verse 16. So I'd like to begin reading the rest of this chapter from verse 17 through 32 of chapter 4. Ephesians 17 through 32. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind, compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God has forgiven you. That is the passage we are looking at this morning, the passage in the incredible Word of God. Let's pray God's blessing on this. Lord, please be with us. Give us wisdom to understand. Open my heart to understand. Fill me with your Spirit that I may be able to have something that would be of great blessing to your flock gathered here, desiring to grow in knowledge of the Word and apply it in their lives, that I may be called to do that with unction and anointing. Lord, we give it to you and pray for your blessing on this preaching of this word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The opening section of Ephesians 4 greets us with an urging from the Apostle Paul. Do you remember what he urges? He urges us to live a life that is worthy of the calling that you have received. It's an incredible statement to begin an incredible book of the Bible. Live your life worthy of the calling that you've received. You've received the calling if you belong to Christ. And you're to live your life in a way that is consistent with that great and worthy calling. And as we live that life, we're to be, as Paul says in verse 2, humble and gentle and also patient with one another, so that we bear with one another, not just bearing with one another like, oh, okay, I can bear you, you know. No, it's we bear with one another in love. Our study this past Lord's Day focused on Ephesians 4, and if you remember, it was verses 7 through 16, where Paul tells us, and the way I see it, it's in no uncertain terms, who Jesus is. And the way he wants us to understand who Jesus is, the life in Christ that each of us is meant to have, and that life is vital for our walk in the Lord. and the grace that Jesus has given us to enable us to live this kind of life. It's by grace. Paul makes it clear when he talks about how our lives as believers in Christ are to be lived in a manner that's worthy of our calling in Christ, but we are not left trying desperately to figure out how we can possibly accomplish these kinds of goals. Instead, we're directed not by ourselves, not by our knowledge, but by the Holy Spirit. We read that to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it to us. So you see, friends, Christ is our confidence. It's not in our ability to accomplish our best efforts. We don't have the ability that can do that and accomplish that. We are all depending upon something far greater than anything we possess. We are all depending upon the grace of God to enable us to live our lives in a manner that is worthy of the calling that we have received. Our passage today, Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 32, will teach us more and more of what such a life in Christ is all about, according to the infallible, inerrant word of the living God. Verse 17 opens with a very strong insistence. There's an insistence there. We're told in verse 17, and insisted upon in the Lord that we no longer live in a certain way. And what's that way? As the Gentiles do. That is, when it says Gentiles, it's speaking about the goyim, the unbelievers. We are not to live in that manner as the unbelievers live, in the futility and the depravity of their thinking, our minds, our thinking, the attitudes that we have are not to be the same as unbelievers. Unbelievers, Paul goes on, are living in darkness as far as their thinking goes. That's how they're living. Their life is in the darkness. And even more importantly, they're separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to what? Due to the hardening of their hearts. And then the result, Paul says, is this. The result, they've lost all sensitivity by giving themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more and more of the same. And this, Paul is saying, is the life. The life of the unbeliever. They don't care about God. They don't desire God. They're darkened in their understanding. Their life is filled with lust and filled with every type of immorality. And this is true of unbelievers in our age. It's true of unbelievers in every age. And any of us, I should say, many of us know exactly what that's like to live that way before you come to faith in Christ. Just think about how it relates to life today. You see it in how those without Christ think, how they speak, and how they live their lives. It seems that Paul had an understanding of what life without Christ leads to, not just in one generation, but in all the generations to come. What Paul is basically saying is that without Jesus, we're going to become morally indifferent, and a dark and shameless life is going to be the life that consumes us. Why? Why? Because Jesus is not just one of many great spiritual leaders. Jesus is Adonai. He is the Lord. And if you reject Jesus, you're going to lose your life. And you're going to lose it both in this world and you're going to lose it in the world to come. Paul warns. He warns the unbeliever of the unbeliever's need of a radical change of life. And he reminds believers, you did not learn Christ in this way. You see, in Christ, our life, our thoughts, our attitudes, our speech, our actions are to be completely different from that of the rest of the world. This is because we are different from the rest of the world. We're different from the rest of the world because we have been what? We're brand new. We've been made new in Jesus. This is not just something passive, something that happens to us. We're made new in Christ, and out of that newness, we actively put off our old ways that are not in accordance to Christ, and we actively replace them with and put on new ways that are in conformity to Jesus. In verse 23, Paul urges the Ephesians for renewal, specifically saying that they must be made new. They must, specifically in the attitude of their minds, the way they think. Paul urges them to start with renewal of their minds because it will lead to a radical change where they will experience a detachment from the world, replacing it with an attachment to Jesus, who, through their own newfound faith, is their newly realized Lord and Savior. In new faith, you have a new Lord and Savior. Paul put it this way in verse 24. It is putting off the old man and putting on the new man. The essence of Paul's message is this: get rid of the old and embrace the new. This contrast is a regular theme. Paul just goes into this again and again. It's a regular theme for Paul because it is a critically important theme for us and for our lives. Paul, we're going to see, will now go into practice and practical specifics about putting off an old and putting on the new. He's going to urge the replacement of the false and falsehoods in our lives with the truth, and the replacement of sinful anger with that which is not sinful. And yes, that's right, there is biblically acceptable anger. You do realize, I trust, that not all anger that you have is sinful. Corrupt speech is replaced by edifying words. Verse 29, bitterness, anger, wrath is replaced by kindness, tenderness, and love. Verses from Psalm chapter 4, 31 to chapter 5, verse 2. Filthiness and coarseness of humor is replaced by thankfulness in chapter 5, verses 3 through 4. We see general admonitions such as these in Ephesians 4, 17 through Ephesians 5, 21. These are admonitions to every believer in Christ. And when these more general admonitions are ended, admonitions to particular groups in Ephesians 5:22 to Ephesians 6:9 are issued, and the idea of renewal continues. Husbands must love, not hate, their wives. Ephesians 5:28 through 29. Fathers should not provoke their children to anger, but should work to raise them tenderly in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Slaves should render service not as to men, but as to the Lord. Ephesians 6, 5 through 8. Masters must stop threatening and must treat their slaves in this. Let's put it the way it is now, thankfully to God. Servants must treat their servants with consideration. Ephesians 6, 9. Such change, by the way, isn't just the simplest thing in the world. You think, of course we got to want to do that. It is a radical change. It's all radical. Paul reminds us that all of this comes through the work, not of our own efforts, which we have to put to it, but through the work of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 and Ephesians 5:18. And through us applying God's word to our lives. The Scriptures teach us that it's only through the Spirit that men are able to accomplish such sanctification of life and succeed in that walk with God. In such change, we're seeing what can only happen through the work of the Holy Spirit. In essence, what's taking place is a glorious, and that's what it is, it's a glorious transformation and a from nothing less than a change from what is dismal darkness to glorious light. Ephesians 5, verses 7 through 14. The Spirit is bringing about nothing less than the church's glorious renewal. And this renewal appears to be divided into four parts. And I didn't deal fully with any one of them, or certainly some of them I didn't look at all. But Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. Ephesians 4, 25 through 5:2. Ephesians 5, 3 through 14. And Ephesians 5 through 21. I want us to take a closer look this morning at the first two sections on renewal that I mentioned just now. In Ephesians 4, 17 through 24, we read, "Put off the old man, be renewed, put on the new man." And the reason we're to do this is clear. Paul says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk. You have been called with a high calling in Jesus. You have been called to service in Christ. You have been called to work towards building up the body of Christ. Therefore, your behavior is to be different than it was before you got to this place. You are no longer to conduct yourself as do the Gentiles. You are to put off the old. You are to put on the new." There's no way that the Apostle Paul could ever give this charge more forcefully to the church than he has done. He says, listen to this. Let's listen to the way he puts it. He says, "So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord." Paul wants the believers to know just how different we really are in our new life. And to help us see this, Paul shows us how the unbeliever lives. He says, "They are darkened in their understanding. They are separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more." Paul wants the believers, that's us, he wants us to remember that. You did not come to know Jesus that way. In other words, when you began, you were probably filled with a desire to live in righteousness. Don't lose that. Don't give it up and don't stop it. Stay with it and stay with it now, no matter how long you've been in the way with Christ. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your mind. And the word does translate also as your thinking of your mind. And to put on the new self, why? To be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul is concerned that in each of us, the new man in Christ would be fully and clearly revealed. The new man would be revealed. It wouldn't be the way people talk about the church now. "You call this is Christianity? Or you call yourself Christians? Or this is what you are? Oh, who wants to be like that?" No, we are not to be that kind of person. May God help us never to be that, please. We need to realize who we are in Christ, and we're to act in accordance with it. So, who are we? We are children of God. We are radically new. We are freed from bondage to sin. And now, in bondage to Christ, we are to live upright, holy, godly lives. We are in bondage to Christ. We are bond slaves of Christ. He has our whole heart and life in His heart and life. Ours is to be a new life from beginning to end. We're no longer to walk in the darkness. This darkness, you know something? It's strange, but there's a sense in which it's worse than blindness. When someone is blind, he knows it and he admits it. But the person who's spiritually and morally blind or morally covered in darkness is blind even to the fact that he's blind. John 9:40-41. When people live like this, they dwell in darkness. But the darkness also dwells in them. This is the antithesis of what? Of a true believer who lives in the light of Christ, and who, as Ephesians 2:18 says, lives with access to the Father through the Holy Spirit. We have not abandoned ourselves to licentiousness and greed and every type of impurity. We can't be like that. We cannot lend ourselves, give ourselves to that. That is not to be us at all, in any way, at any time. Instead, we abandon ourselves to purity. We abandon ourselves to holiness. Abandon ourselves to self-discipline. We abandon ourselves to kindness and compassion. We, though, are reminded that we did not come to know Christ in that way. As we see in Ephesians 4:21, we were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Christ Jesus. And we do not learn all that we have to learn, all of this, at once. We don't just sit down, oh, I've got it. I'm great at it now. I'm great at being a true believer. It's a learning process, friends. It's a learning process in which we do not become transformed all at once. It is a process. We will be going through a constant process of sanctification. But regardless of what we learned at the beginning, when we came to Christ, and what we continue to learn, there is to be continual change in us through the power of God. This power is not just in teaching we receive from God's Word. It's also our Lord's example. Think about it. Notice. Just think of Jesus. Jesus' marvelous example in humility, of self-sacrifice, of love, all of which was given for our instruction. Never forget, Jesus' instruction, I think, is very clear. He tells us to speak the truth, but He also reminds us, I am the way and the truth and the life. John 14:6. Jesus doesn't just show us how to be truthful and deal honestly with one another. Jesus is the very embodiment of truth. All of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Him, but with the purpose of being revealed to us. To us. We get it all. And when you can see that outside of Ephesians 4 for a minute, just write down, check out Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. And when you let His teaching and truth touch you and change your life by setting you free, then you continue to live it out day by day. Notice in John 8:32, Jesus says, you will know the truth. And what? And the truth will set you free. In John 17:17, sanctify them with the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus is the active and living truth who sets us free. He is the very answer of Pilate's question in John 18:38. You remember, what is truth? The Ephesians have been learning that a radical change in their thinking and their manner of life is necessary. A complete turnaround from their former way of life is required. 2,000 years later, the same radical change of life is at the heart of Christian living. The Ephesians had been taught that message without it being watered down. They were not taught, for example, that if you simply say you believe Jesus is your Savior, oh, wow, that's cool, you're saved forever. The call of the apostle was a radical call to belief that works itself as out in a believing and sanctified life. We're not sanctified, we're not by our works and our behavior. It's by the Spirit's work, and we work our lives out based on what the Spirit, how the Spirit works in us. From the very outset, Paul is teaching them and teaching us that a complete turnabout from their former manner of life is necessary for all of us. The former manner of life. You know, I can remember very, very shortly after I came to faith in Christ. And the person who was my psychoanalytic supervisor, the one who supervised my psychotherapy that I did, was a very, very interesting guy. And we had become very, very close friends. And then I remember he had lived in Detroit, where I was at the Detroit Psychiatric Institute working there. And he came and he and his wife came to visit us. And it was very, very interesting how he the first thing he did in looking at me as a believer, the very first thing was driving him back from the airport to our house. And he wanted to know what's been happening with me. So I was giving him my testimony. And in the middle of that, the first thing that happened was he turned to his wife and he said to her, "Oh, isn't Rich funny? What a great sense of humor. What jokes he's telling us. This is really hilarious." And she looked at him and she said, "Larry, I think he's not joking with us. I think he's telling us the truth." And he gets to our house in Syracuse. Get there and we start sitting down and talking with each other. And he pulls out some marijuana and he says, "Okay, let's all smoke some marijuana." I say, "No." He says, "What do you mean no? What do you mean no?" I said, "No." He said, "Boy," I said, "I'm a believer. I don't do this stuff anymore." He said, "Is that what Christianity does? Gets you to stop smoking pot?" I said, "I don't know what other people do. I know how my life is meant to be lived in Christ. And so those things are things of the past, Larry. And I hope your life can change and be renewed as well." It's just interesting how little things, it's not a huge thing there, but it was something that was huge for me. So from the very beginning, the outset, Paul's teaching us that a complete turnaround from your former manner of life is necessary. A complete turnaround. The former manner of life described and spoken of in Ephesians 2, verse 2 and 3, Ephesians 4, verse 17 through 19, Ephesians 5, 8 and 14. Don't give the devil any reason to take advantage of your anger for what is nothing other than some diabolical purpose. The apostle moves to stealing. Let him who steals steal no longer. Instead, he must work, doing something right with his own hands, that he may have something to do and share with those who are in need. Paul seems to be speaking of persons who, before their conversion, used stealing to make money or even enrich themselves. Paul has a very simple solution to this problem. He says, rather, let this one labor with his own hands. And I think the idea was doing the same thing you've done before, which you did before, to benefit yourself, but now accomplishing what is good so that you'll have something to share with those who have need. You can make things for them, for other people. Paul's solution is really, I think, very interesting, given by the Spirit. He wants those guilty of this sin to bring about restitution by giving back to those in need things that they have worked on their own hands. And I think it might even be things that they may have taken from people like that and giving back. The apostle now says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what's helpful for building people up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Here's a really tough one. We are to live only speaking edifying words. Those are words that build people up. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. Interestingly, we're being told that it is sinful speech that leads to the grieving of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how many places speak of the grieving of the Holy Spirit, but this is one. Sinful speech. But even as the apostle is dealing with our speech, he lists as well six items that are very much connected with our communications and which we are to put off and not be using. He says, let all bitterness and anger and wrath and brawling and slander to be put away from you, along with all malice. You know, friends, bitterness is like a tongue that is as sharp as an arrow and as keen as a razor. Malice, Paul says, is the evil inclination of the mind, a perversity of the mind that takes delight in inflicting hurt or injury on one fellow man's lives. And all of this is to be put away from you. And in its place, we're to put on several very positive characteristics. See, he never calls us, the Lord never just calls us, put this down, stop this, and then goes on to another subject. No. It's always put this off, put this in its place. And in its place, we're to put on several very positive characteristics. Paul states that we are to be kind to one another. Paul states that we are to be tenderhearted. Paul states that we are to be forgiving one another. This is similar to what Paul says in Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13, where he says, as God's elect, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion and kindness, forgive one another just as the Lord has forgiven you. Kindness is spirit-given goodness of heart. It's just the opposite, I think, of malice, which we are to put off in verse 31. Luke 6:35 admonishes us to be just like Christ. In this respect, we are to be kind, even to what? Even to our enemies, and especially to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul says that in a call to us, calls us, in what is a beautiful summary of our life as followers of Christ too, he says, walk in love. And once again, Jesus himself gives us the example to follow. Paul says, forgive each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. For we see, when it's time to forgive, and that doesn't mean just because someone's there and says, well, I want you to forgive me. No, they have to have repented of their sin if there was sin. But when they have, then how do you forgive them? You forgive them how? Fully. When it's proper for forgiveness, you grant it fully. Why? Because that's how you've been forgiven, fully. We see that having been forgiven so much, should we not forgive and forgive so much? And further, in every area of life, love should manifest itself. The love patterned after, motivated by God's love in Christ. Now, as we draw to a close today, please remember that reading about the faith of the Apostle Paul and the faith in life we are to have is not a stopping point for us. Not at all. This is a message that is to impact your heart, impact your life. We must strive for a similar faith and trust in Christ that likewise was the centerpiece in the heart of the Apostle Paul. Even in learning of this life, this faith, and how it is to impact every aspect of our life, how we think, how we speak, how we act, how we treat each other, we are not to stop at Paul. The very next words in chapter 5, verse 1 say, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live a life of love. Yes, imitating Christ will find you living a life of good, being renewed in your mind, putting off falsehood, putting on honesty and truth, putting off unwholesome speech, and putting on words that are good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to everyone who hears what you have to say. And so, putting off this bitterness, anger, slander, and putting on kindness and forgiveness to one another, do it. You know what it'll change? Not just your friends, people you know. It'll change your life, change our life. Friends, trust in Christ, though. None of this works if you're not trusting Him, wholeheartedly trusting Him, giving your heart to Him, believing in Him. But remember, imitate Christ, but remember you are saved not by imitation. You are saved by grace through faith, so you must. If anything of this makes sense and you don't know Christ, but you're interested, then take that first step. Trust in the Lord Jesus. He says, if you trust in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. And I mean, it's not a matter of, oh, I trust you, I'm safe. No, that trust means you're entrusting your life to Him. Thus, you are living as He calls you to live, in the way He calls you to live. And for the rest of your life, you're going to live that way. Why? Because there is no other way to live when you've turned to Christ. And there is certainly no other way to be saved. And salvation in Jesus is your hope. That's your hope, friends. And I will tell you, it's your hope now. But even more importantly than that, if there is something more important than that, I don't know if there is really, but it's your hope now. And your hope in Christ is your hope forever. And may each one of you and each one of us here today have that hope that brings salvation to us now and forever in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts as we listen, would find a place of safety, a place of growth, a place of meaning in the hearts of everyone here. I pray that our dear congregation here, that the whole congregation, everyone here, would know you and love you, knowing that you have first loved us. And Father, please help us. It's not easy to live this life in a world that is filled with slime and ugliness and dirt. And many of us, to some degree or other, know what that life was like. And by God's grace, can turn to in faith to Jesus and know, I never want that again. And by grace, we stand. And we stand for Jesus by living for Jesus and loving Jesus, who loved us first, and whose name I pray. Amen.